All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let me jump around here just a little bit in this chapter. For the reading here, let's start in verse 1, though, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistine gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochah, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shochah and Azekah and Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear had weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul, the king, and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now it's going to change gears. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah, and David was the youngest, and these 3 eldest followed Saul. Now let's jump all the way, I'll cover it, goes on just for time's sake here. Let's jump over to 28 and just read a couple of more verses in this chapter, and then we'll get going from there. Let's jump all the way to verse 28, though. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for all those who are here tonight, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be able to meet and freely hear and proclaim your word. And Lord, again, we do thank you for our nation that you have raised up. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray, again, this time would not be a time of vanity, but Lord, that your word would have free course to work in our hearts and lives and draw us closer to you and change us. Father, please bless tonight. Please meet the needs that are here. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last lesson, of course, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Remember, 16 actually takes place after 17. It's not quite chronological. That takes place after. That's where we're looking, where David, the Lord brings him into perhaps the most dangerous place in the nation, and that's right into King Saul's house. And we talked about how that was his classroom and how the Lord was going to use this time to prepare him to be the king of Israel. And now we're just jumping back here in chapter 17 to before he was in King Saul's house. And of course, the battle here with Goliath. The Philistines have started a war with the nation of Israel. They were enemies. They're going to be fighting, through a significant time frame. And the two armies are meeting here in a valley. One has, set themselves on one side. The nation of Israel has set themselves up on the other side of the valley. And the Philistines, they have sent out, even the word that the Bible used here, they sent out their champion. They sent out their best. It was a hired gun. It was an Anakin. It was this huge man named Goliath. And they sent him out to fight for him. And they said, listen, we want to do this different as Israel's preparing for the battle. Goliath is the one who speaks up and says, no, let's do this different. Let's just have one-on-one. I just want one man to come and fight me. He wins, we're done. We'll be your servants. If I win, you're our servants. That's how we're going to do this. We're going to spare a lot of lives, a lot of blood. Just send out one man. And all of Israel is greatly afraid. King Saul on down. And he was defying the armies of Israel, defying their God, and they were afraid. He'd been asking for a man to fight for him for 40 days, and no one came forward. The Bible goes on to describe Goliath, and it's interesting here. We're going to look at that, how the Bible describes Goliath, where Israel's focus was on Goliath, but God's focus was on David. And so what I want us to look at here, we're going to look at two things from the section of verses that we read here today to try and be helping our life as we look at the life of David, is why did God choose David to be his champion? What was it about David that God said, I'll send you out a man? And then we're going to look at the cause that's there in the right context here in Scripture. Sometimes I think that verse is taken out of context, but we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at where dealing with God has you right where he wants you. And the importance of staying in the will of God in your life. But first, let's look why did God choose David to be his champion? Now, the world has their own way for looking for their champion. If you notice, the Bible even takes several verses to describe Goliath. This is the world's way of trying to find a champion. They found Goliath. It describes him. This is the world's way. They're going to look to outdo you. They're going to look to overpower you. They're going to look to human ingenuity. They're going to look to all these secular, all of these physical reasons to provide their champion in this world. The world focuses its efforts on what man can do himself, what man's strength is, how big man can be, the intellect of man. Look what we can do. That's how the world likes to present its champions. And of course, we have to be careful that we don't follow the world's way in our own life. Where we try to, we've seen this in churches, we can get it, we can even begin to apply it in our own Christian life, where we try and apply that world's reasoning in our own lives and even in our own churches. Now, when the Bible used several verses here to describe Goliath, of course, he was a huge man. It talks about him and went out a champion of the camp, in verse 4, the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. The guy's going on 10 foot tall. He's enormous. I mean, think of the top of his head is almost to the rim of a basketball hoop. That's where this guy is standing. He's huge. He's proven in battle. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. That's a form of armor. It'd be strapped around his shoulders. It would come down to almost be links of metal. Or they would have like fish scales going down him. And it would be a massive, especially on his body, a massive piece of armor that would be sitting on Goliath. Just that piece of armor itself could be intimidating. And the coat itself was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's the weight of it. It weighed about 157 pounds, just that. That's about as much as I weigh, what that thing weighed. So he has the coat of mail on. He had the greaves of brass upon his legs. And notice his legs, usually when they wore this in battle, A man would only wear one on his right leg. It was designed to protect from the knee down all the way down to your shin, this piece of brass that would go down. Well, Goliath's big enough. He has one on each leg coming across. It goes on, and he talks about a target of brass between his shoulders. This was debated what it was. Most people say it was another type of shield that he had, and when it was describing him, he had it actually spun around, hanging down his backside at that point in time, a small shield. Others say it's not even close to a shield, that it's actually a small type of javelin. Which one is right? I don't know. So he has this, and again, it's just describing how massive he is, how prepared he is for the battle. He has, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 17 pounds just the head of his spear weight. Imagine that object being thrown at you by Goliath. A 17 pounds, just the head of it, 17 pounds of that thing screaming at you. That's what he's holding. And so this guy comes out. I mean, it would have been quite the sight for Israel to see as Goliath came out. My guess is he already had a name. He already had a reputation for himself. They probably knew that Goliath was the hired gun that the Philistines had, but they weren't prepared for what happened that day in the valley. When Goliath alone steps out and he just wants one man to fight him. And of course, the nation was completely distraught. Their eyes were focused on Goliath. That's what they were looking at. That's what Israel was focused on. While the whole time, again, God was focused on David. The world selects a champion based on who is the biggest, brightest, strongest of the bunch. That's going to be the world's champion. That's how it's determined. Remember, God has already set a pattern here. That's not the way He works. We looked at that in the very first message, or the second message of this, when God had sent Saul to anoint David. It wasn't the person everybody thought it was going to be. It wasn't the biggest and the brightest and the oldest. That wasn't who God went after. That's the world's way of looking at things. But the Lord has His own way when He's looking for a champion. And within our text, just to stay with that, there's not much really said about David himself. It talks about his lineage, his family. It's not going to give us his height. It's not going to tell us what armor he had because he had none. I'm going to mention to us about a slingshot right here. Not going to say anything about it. It doesn't describe him as to what would the world will be looking for. But it changes gears. Right after an Israel is afraid, the Bible jumps. Now David. Now let's talk about David. Now let's talk about God's champion. So why did God choose David to be his champion? Remember, the Bible tells us, look over in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. A good truth here. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and 9. The Lord is speaking. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't think the way we think. He doesn't respond the way we respond. And so God knows the challenge that is brought forth. This isn't a surprise to the Lord like it was to the nation of Israel. The Lord wasn't surprised either, of course, certainly disappointed in the amazing lack of faith in His own people, as no one who was in the army was willing to step forth and fight Goliath. The guy's been out there for 40 days. But the Lord certainly had His champion in mind. The Lord, as we saw when He called David, the Lord is someone who looks on the heart of a man. He goes right to the character of a man. That's what He's looking for. That's what He's looking to bless. Look over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, one verse right here. Acts 13 and verse 22. It's referring to David again here. "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. When the Lord was looking for a man, what he was looking for, he's looking for somebody who is seeking God. David was not seeking to be a champion. David was simply seeking God. Too often today, we're too busy seeking to be champions instead of seeking God. But David was a man who was after God's own heart. The Lord had recognized that in David when he was taking care of the sheep from the time he was a very young man. And his life began to mature in his faith. And he realized that the Lord had a man here in David who truly was making his life all about him. Who was a man of integrity, a man of character, and a man of faith. And that's what the Lord's looking. When Goliath came out, Goliath didn't go to King Saul and say, "Listen, you got this. You're the biggest one here. You're head and shoulders above the rest of the army. You got this." It wasn't what he was looking for. He was looking for somebody that would have a heart for him. Our motive must be God alone. If we are to desire for the Lord to use us, we must yield ourselves to God and seek Him. Not seek to be great, not seek to be rich, not seek to have a big name, simply to seek God. And then how He blesses from there, so be it. But as Christians, our key is to seek Him and His heart. And however the Lord directs from there, we trust Him with it. Whether it's through abundance, whether it's through poverty. Learn whatever state you are in, there to be content. Because you're making your life about God. See, what God's looking for, who He's looking for to use, again, is those who have the heart. So the question is, what way would you choose? Perhaps you've been making all these plans for your life, of all that you're going to do and all that you're going to accomplish. Just a question for you. Where is God at in those plans? Well, He's the one I need to bless so those plans happen. You're missing what it's all about. He's not your genie in a bottle. You understand that? He's not your genie in a bottle. He is the Creator. It's not a matter of going to Him with your plans and saying, "Lord, bless my plans." It's a matter of going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, my life is yours. What would you have me to do?" You say you have to make that more practical, all right? You can draw this. The reason why we don't, I think all of us can see how practical this can be. The reason why we don't like to dwell upon it, because that's when it really changes us. It does. It's where you actually get into the idea of denying self. It's where the different sayings we can use. The rubber meets the road. But it's not necessarily that difficult, and it doesn't take a spiritual giant to figure out how to make that practical. You see, because the reality is, we all have our own hopes and dreams. We're flesh. We all have those. There's nobody here that doesn't have that. But as we understand as Christians, we begin to understand that the way of our own heart will lead us down a path that you do not want to go down. I mean, you can look at the men who have followed their own heart. Just see the example time and time again that we have of the vanity of the course they have chosen, of the families that are broken behind them. It is seeking the Lord. It is saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" It's waiting on the Lord for those decisions in your life. It's saying, "Lord, is there anything here with this decision, Lord, that I need to be careful of?" And listen, I absolutely do believe, if you'll be honest and sincere before God, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. See, the problem is when we begin to see the Lord directing another way, when He hits your heart and your button goes off, and you realize, "But that's not in my plans. That's where we begin to take the reins back. And then that's when we become Sunday Christians. We say, Lord, in these, we won't verbalize it. It's just how you live it. It's how God becomes practical in your life. God, I'm going to be a Sunday morning Christian. I'm going to be faithful. And you take your hands off. I mean, that's where Israel was. I mean, they all had the form of religion that was there. But one day when a Goliath approached and the nation was in trouble, when they saw that giant arise and nobody thought they could possibly take him on, because they knew in their own strength they couldn't do it. That's how they had been living their life before God was in their own strength. How would they do anything different now? We know from David's past that wasn't how David was living. He hadn't been living by his own strength. He really believed his life was about God. Now, I remember when I surrendered, the night that I surrendered to praise the Lord had been working on my heart for a while, and I was refusing to surrender to God's call on my life. One, I just didn't simply believe God would call me to preach. I already tried it one time. It was a complete and utter disaster. And I wanted nothing to do with that again. I mean, public speaking is petrifying anyhow. And then the first time you do it, you fail miserably through, you're frozen, and the pastor has to come up and remove you from the pulpit. It's not a good start. And so I could not see God in. I never stepped behind the pulpit through that, all those next, you know, however long that was, a little over a year later now at this time. You know, I still wasn't seeing God in it. And I was seeing the men that I was meeting that God was using. And I'm like, looking back at this, looking at this chapter, I thought, man, that's exactly what I was doing. I was seeing the side. And these are big guys. I am 5'8" and a half. And I count my half inch. It's almost 5'9", I'll have you know. You know, I knew I couldn't speak well. But I was trying to base who God would use the same way the world bases on who they will use. But see, the way God chooses is something that all of us can attain to. All of us. It's a matter of yielding your heart. Yielding your heart. I remember when I went forward, I remember I told the Lord over and over, whatever you want. I just didn't think it was to preach. Whatever you want. And I still remember the service was in the very back packed auditorium, and the invitation had started. The conviction was all over me to surrender to the call to preach on my life. I am so grateful. It was an interesting night. I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but I'm so glad the Lord was merciful, that He was patient. And then I think in my own life, the times I tried to sort of take that back, the reins back. I surrendered to it that night. But there certainly have been times in my life when I've been presented with different opportunities that the world offers that I wanted to take it back. So glad I didn't. So glad I didn't. And now, change gears here a little bit. When the Lord introduces to David here, David's going to be the man fighting. As soon as Goliath presents himself, Israel's afraid. It goes right into David. And so with the portion we didn't read was how David got to the battlefield. I'm sure most of us are familiar with the story that Jesse, David's dad, had sent him to the battlefield to check on his brothers. That's earlier in the chapter, the verses that we did not read. Let me get back there. I'm not even there myself. David heads to the battlefield. When he gets there, he learns of Goliath. He learns what's taking place. He sees what's happening. And he's really just amazed. As you're coming down through verse 20, David heads to the battlefield. Jesse sends him. They get down there. The Philistine, Goliath, is still running his mouth. And David hears what's taking place. He hears this man defying the armies of the living God. And, of course, he's waiting to see who's going to take this guy on. And there's nobody. And he said, well, what happens for the man? All right, how's the king even going to reward the guy that goes ahead and whips this guy? I mean, it was as if it was a no-brainer to David. It wasn't an issue if Israel, any man in Israel, could defeat him. It was obvious to him. Because that's the way he was living his life. And of course, Eliab gets aggravated. David's asking what happens to the man that defeats Goliath. And Eliab rebukes him. No doubt Eliab was under conviction when he heard David speak. Now, whenever you really start to do what's right, there's going to be those that are going to be there to rain on your parade. There's going to be there those to absolutely rain on your parade when you determine to do what's right. David had that happen. It was his oldest brother. But remember, it's God's opinion that matters most, not man's. When David's brother, Eliab, had spoken to David and said, you know, why are you here? I know the naughtiness of your heart. You know, what about the sheep? David responds, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David knew God had a reason why he was there. I didn't come here on my own. That's not why I'm here right now. And David's realizing more and more as he's speaking with his brother why God has him there. I didn't come here on my own. Our Father, He sent me here. This isn't out of some vanity that I have, but my Father sent me here, but I am realizing why God has me here. Boy, it's so important that we see that in our own life. Why God has you here. What is your cause? There's no doubt God has a cause for our life. He has a will for our life. There is a cause as to why God put all of us here in Anchorage, Alaska. There's a reason for it. From the timing of it, there's a reason for it. Finding God's cause or God's reason and God's will for your life, of course, is most important. Because we're all going to have to face different types of Goliath in our life. We're all going to face things in our life that want to prevent us from doing God's will, that want to take us away from God's will. Boy, if you're not seeing the cause of what God is doing in your life, you're going to get sidetracked. You're going to get off target. If you're not certain, listen, I know what God has for me. I know what I am to do with my life. And, of course, for all of us, that is all about glorifying Him. It's so easy to get sidetracked and swept away. Usually starts we get sidetracked with something small, and then before you know it, you're living for self and not God. Most Christians are not sidetracked with bad things and sinful things. They're sidetracked with good things that simply take them out of the will of God. But when you begin to see God's will for your life, and that is most important, living for Him and not for self, that begins to help you to put priorities in order and how you spend your time. Because how you spend your time shows your priorities. God's reason also for us here will demand sacrifice. It'll demand sacrifice. This is one reason why I think many people tend to turn from the will of God, because it gets to that point of sacrifice, whatever that might be, however that might manifest itself in your life. You know, there are those who said, Lord, I'll follow you, whithersoever thou goest, I'm going to follow you. And Christ responded, listen, I have nowhere to lay my head. Understand what you're saying. I don't have a place. There were those, when they would hear the different preaching and the truth would come out and the reality of following Christ, what it meant, they turned and went back. They turned and went back. I think of those verses like Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Because usually, if you're not willing to be the sacrifice for God to use, you're going to be conformed to this world. That's what's going to happen. You can wrap it in whatever Christian package you want to wrap it in, but that's what's going to take place. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. God's cause and will is what's most important. God's cause help us to establish the right priorities to spend our time right. God's cause and reason for our life does demand sacrifice. Matthew 16. Let me start in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. What, do you see the truth of that? We like the word whosoever, don't we? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we like when it's used in that context. Even when it's not that particular word, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But this whosoever, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If you're seeking for meaning in your life in the things of this world, you're going to lose it. You're going to miss what it's all about, is what he's saying. But when you begin to lose yourself for the will of God, you begin to find what life is all about. The world is very deceptive for all of us. Any of us could be. It doesn't mean, listen, you say, but what do you mean? Do we all have to surrender and go into full-time ministry? Of course not. But what I need you to do is to be honest with yourself. I need you to be able to look in that mirror without looking away for a few minutes. All right? I need you to be able to look in that mirror, try and be honest with yourself, and see, all right, what is my cause before God? Why am I here? What is it that I'm actually living for? If you're to be honest with yourself, take away all the tapestry, all the, we call it, in only word coming to mind right now is all in tokas and bilas. All of the covering, and just get rid of all that. You know, we package it all up so we can sleep at night. Remove it. Be honest. And say, all right, what are my real goals? What are my real goals? If we're going to see revival as a nation, we've got to be honest with ourselves. Being willing to lose our life for the Lord. Instead of trying to do all that we can to hold on to this life and all that this world can offer us, it is vanity. It's going away. It's vanity. You're giving time and energy and time and energy. So you say, well, should I quit my work? Of course not. It's not the things that are the problem. It's living for those things that is the problem. It's living for the promotion. It's living for the name. It's living for the success. Instead of saying, Lord, all that is in your hands. Lord, guide me. Just help me this day. Right now, Lord, let's say it's tomorrow morning. All I have is today. That's all you have. You woke up and you're breathing. Rapture hasn't happened. You're going to wake up in the morning. I'm going to presume the rapture hasn't happened. I'm going to presume we all make it through the night. We get up in the morning. You've got Monday. You've got the 4th of July. What are your goals? What I'm saying is, to make it practical, those goals should be all about the Lord. Lord, use me today. Lord, I'm an OSHA. That's just a means to an end. You understand that? That's all it is. It's a means to an end. A Christian's life, listen to me, should never be about a career. It should always be about a call. It's, Lord, how do I glorify you today in my office? What'd be best? Lord, give me the words to say with those who pass by. Lord, I don't believe there's going to be anybody that's going to cross my path today that you want me to speak to. You know what? This is going to protect you so much. Listen, I see it all the time. Christians getting trapped. And you see that the things of this life, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and just grabbing and grabbing and grabbing and grabbing. Just strip all that off. Look at your heart. begin to see it is all about glorifying Him. It's about Him. Being willing to deny self. There's going to be sacrifice involved. There's going to be some hopes and dreams that we set aside. But this is what I need you to understand. And the principles is from Genesis to Revelation. Paul said it best. When he examined his current dreams of life and all that he obtained, when he compared that to Christ, it was rubbish. You understand all those dreams and the things that has your mind and the way that you're going when it's not of God. You know, your eyes are all big and you think this is it. I am telling you, it's rubbish. You're seeking to save your life, but you're going down the road that's going to cause you to lose it. Teenager, it doesn't matter. This isn't just for somebody here. It's for the teenagers and saying, Lord, how can you use me today? God, what's my reason today? And God's reason for us, His will, His cause for us, this is important, requires more than the energy of the flesh if we are to succeed. It requires more than the energy of the flesh if we are to succeed. Just like with David. David, in the energy of the flesh, had no hope against Goliath. No hope. We'll get into the battle next week, actually, of Goliath. But he had no hope. If he was going to succeed at taking on the Goliath, if he was going to succeed to glorify God, and you want to talk a man that turned a nation around and reminded them of the God that they serve, boy, did he do that. Because his success was not based on human effort and human energy. It was spiritual. It was trusting God. It was faith. But we have our plans and schemes that lay aside faith. We're going to need the strength of the Lord if we're going to succeed. Many times the Lord will allow, and understand this, many times the Lord will allow defeat in your life, even when you're seeking Him at times. All right? He will allow defeat, those difficult times. One of those reasons, and there can be multitude of reasons why, but one of those is for you to see at times how weak we really are and to lead to a greater dependence upon Him. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he just could not get rid of. It's something that he sought the Lord three times. But then he began to realize why the Lord had this here, why the Lord allowed this thorn in his flesh. He was learning one of the greatest truths we can learn to be successful in life, and that is that my grace is sufficient for thee. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's not through his human effort. We all need God's strength. We need his for the life that we are facing. And God's call is what's great about it. It also is eternal in nature. It has eternal implications in our life. It's not just something temporal. It's eternal in nature. With every head bowed,